This is our first Sunday in Lent. Began last Wednesday, goes 40 days through Easter. So we're going to talk about Lent a little bit today. I'm going to be reading from Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him again, "It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. One of the things that we look at for Lent, and I know the first thing people think of when you say the word Lent is, what am I giving up? And that's all well and good. It shows God your dedication to him, that you're willing to give up something that's important to you for those 40 days. But that's not the whole idea behind Lent. Lent is more about a reflection on yourself, where you've been, where you are, and where you were going. It's about the thinking about things that you may have done in the past that you may not be so proud of, things that you may have thought about doing, didn't do, and knowing that you should always be striving to be that perfect Christian. John Wesley believed we could achieve perfect Christianity. So there's a battle within us between good and evil. Those little things that we think, oh, it'll be okay, nobody's watching. But you know the first thing I think of when I think that thought that nobody's watching is, well, there may not be anybody here watching, but God always sees. God is always watching. I'm sure y'all are familiar with Robert Louis Stevenson's story about Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. And there's a very good analogy of this struggle between good and evil. Dr. Henry Jekyll was a very well-known, prominent doctor and well-respected. But he had desires that he knew if he fulfilled those desires, it would kind of ruin his reputation. People wouldn't want to trust him anymore. So he devised a plan. He created this magical potion that if he drank this potion, he would become somebody entirely different, Mr. Hyde. Well, that worked out great for a little while. He'd drink the potion and he'd become this Mr. Hyde, so he could do those things he desired but knew he shouldn't be doing. And when it wore off, he was back to Dr. Jekyll. The problem with that was the more he took the potion, the more it enveloped his body, to the point where he didn't even have to drink the potion anymore. He would find himself in the morning in places he didn't know how he got there, because in the middle of the night, he would turn into Mr. Hyde and go out and do things that he shouldn't have been doing. And that's kind of how sin is and how evil attacks us. It starts out little. Some little thing like drinking the potion, some little white lie, some small sin, and we think, oh well, that was no big deal. And then it gets bigger, and then it gets bigger, and finally you are surrounded within and without by evil. So we have to be very careful about even the smallest sin that we let in our lives. Adam, when him and Eve sinned, They brought sin upon us. So now when you are born into sin. The Puritan forefathers would say, through Adam's fall, we sinned all. And that was the way St. Paul looked at it. Through one man, he says, sin came into the world. We gave up divine providence for free will. If we had behaved and done what God had created us to do, He'd still be taking care of us today. We wouldn't have to worry about anything. We'd be fed, clothed, kept warm. Everything would be great. But we wanted free will. Adam and Eve wanted free will. They wanted to make their own choices. And because of that, we are born into that same mentality. We want to make our own decisions. And the consequences of us making our own decisions can sometimes be a bad thing. In fact, in Genesis 5:3, when Adam's son Seth was born, it says, in the image and likeness of his father. It doesn't say in the image and likeness of God. It says in the image and likeness of his father, which tells us right there that from this point on, sin will be passed from generation to generation to generation, like his father. And that's where we are today. It's a problem for us because society bombards us constantly with sin and evil and things we know we shouldn't be doing, and they're tempting. Some of those things can be very tempting. And that's why we read about the temptation of Jesus. Jesus, when he was tempted by Satan, he had been out in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights. He could have easily folded and said, oh yeah, and make the rocks into bread. But he knew that was wrong. And he didn't get angry with the devil. He didn't fight back against the devil. He simply said no, because the Word of God says this. Every time that Satan tempted him, no matter what it was, he would look at him and say, no, because the Word of God says this. And that's how we should be. When we face those temptations of life, those things that, boy, it'd be nice to do that, but we know it's wrong, we should think to ourselves, what does the Word of God say? What would Jesus do? Rick Warren makes the comment in his Purpose-Filled Life that there are a lot of people that are singing Onward Christian Soldier on Sunday and going AWOL on Monday morning. And unfortunately, what he says is true. And that's where we come up with this two sides of things. Because the one side of some people is the Christian that goes to church and lets everybody see that they're the Christian going to church. But the other side of them is, but I want to be who I want to be all week long. I'll make up for it on Sunday. And it doesn't work that way. If you're going to be a Christian, you are a Christian 24/7. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And that's where we are supposed to please the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are supposed to please God by doing the right thing. We are supposed to be on a spiritual journey as Christians. When you become a Christian, that's not the end of it. It's the journey. John Wesley talks about that a lot, about how we go through these different stages in our journey. But we're always trying to improve. We're always trying to learn from our mistakes. And we do make mistakes. We all make mistakes. John Wesley recognized that. But he says, God understands that we make mistakes. The idea is, don't do it again. To repent means, I'm sorry, God, and don't do it again. Too many people think that repent means, I'm sorry, God, and if I happen to do it again, oh, I'm sorry, God. That's not being repentful. That's just doing what you want to do and hoping God forgives you. But we're human beings and we make mistakes. But don't use the excuse, well, I'm only human, because we are Christian first and human second. This body is going to die and wither away. Your Christian soul is going to live forever. That's the one we have to take care of. I'm sure you all know what a phone booth is. Maybe Joshua and Faith don't. But somebody wrote in a phone booth one time that if you're tired of sin, read John 3:16. And some knucklehead wrote underneath it, if you're not tired of sin, call Klondike 3-3344. There's always somebody that's got to try and ruin it for the rest of us. We have to reflect upon who we are and what we're doing. Because the least little thing can cause great harm. There was a ship that sprung a leak. And as they investigated why it sprung this leak, they discovered that when it was built, one of the builders had dropped a hammer down in the hull and neglected to retrieve it. I just left it there. As they bobbled around in the ocean in this ship, that hammer would bang up and down against the hull and rub against the hull and eventually put a hole in it. Could have sunk the ship. And that's kind of how we are. We neglect the one little thing that we don't think is a problem, and as it beats against us and rubs us the wrong way, we develop a leak. And that leak can sink our souls. So we have to be careful about that. Another example of somebody neglecting things is in 1978 on the submarine, the nuclear submarine Swordfish, they discovered a jammed piston in one of the torpedo launchers. Well, they spent several days out at sea, the divers trying to fix this, wound up in dry dock to fix it, and it cost $171,000 to repair because one of the people building this submarine had dropped a scraper, what we would probably refer to as a putty knife, into this torpedo launcher and, again, neglected to do anything about it. That little thing that he neglected, that little problem, cost $171,000 to fix. Now you might think those are just minor incidents, but they are terrific examples of how sin affects us, how that little thing that we neglect can explode into something big. There is no white lie. A lie is a lie is a lie. A sin is a sin is a sin. You can't talk your way out of it. And if you try to ignore it, more often than not, it will come back and bite you. There's a farmer, a young farmer, whose older neighbor, farmer next door, had said something that was very hurtful to him. And he thought to himself, I'm going to get him back. So he went to the feed store, got him a bag full of Johnson grass seed, and during the night seeded this Johnson grass in this older farmer's field that had hurt his feelings. So I'm getting him back. Because you know, you hear people say, I don't get mad, I get even. That's not what you're supposed to do. You are supposed to forgive and forget. The problem with him doing this Johnson grass thing, and if you know anything about Johnson grass, you can't kill it. You can poison it, you can burn it, and it's coming up the next day. It's something to deal with. And this older farmer dealt with it for a long time, up until he died. But prior to his death, this young farmer that had seeded the Johnson grass fell in love with the older farmer's daughter. and they got married. So when the older farmer died, they inherited her dad's land, which is seeded full of Johnson grass. So it came back to bite him. So you have to be careful about how you deal with things in life. We should be forgiving. We should be loving. We should always try to find a good path. Don't try to get even. Don't get angry. Forgive and forget. And I know by nature we are sinners, and that's hard to do sometimes. Psalm 24 says, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place?" And the psalmist answers, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart." We are to confess to one another, like we do once a month at the altar, in communion. We confess to one another that, you know, we're not perfect people. We make mistakes. But God forgives us for that. Some of you may have heard Jesus being referred to as the second Adam, where we had the first Adam that brought us into sin. The second Adam lifted us out of sin. And he will do that for you and do that for anyone who will believe in him and trust him and do the right thing. Live like a Christian, because there are great temptations out there. Jesus faced another temptation the night before he was crucified, praying to his Father, "If it is possible, please let this cup pass over me." He knew what was about to happen, and he didn't want it to happen. He was tempted to not let it happen, praying to his Father, "Please, I don't want to go through this." But he did it anyway, because he knew it was the right thing to do. He knew he was going to save us through that. Christ frees us from the power of sin. He frees us from temptation if you let him. In Reader's Digest a while back, there was a story of a man named Walter Wyatt, owned his own airplane, twin-engine airplane, and he was going to be flying from Nassau to Miami because some thieves had stole some of the navigation equipment out of this airplane. But he had to go to Miami to get it fixed. So he's flying this plane without navigation with a compass and a handheld radio. Well, it starts to storm, and the compass starts to move erratically because of all the static, the lightning and stuff. So he drops down to get below the clouds so that he can kind of see where he's going. But he quickly realizes he's running out of fuel. One of his engines dies on him. There is another plane close by that radios to him and helps guide him toward the airport at Miami, but because he's almost out of fuel and only with one engine, he doesn't make it. He crashes into the ocean, and the plane quickly sinks, leaving him there bobbing in the ocean. And as he's bobbing there in the ocean, he feels something bump him in the side and realizes it's a shark. And he's there for a few more hours before the rescue plane sees him, and he feels another couple of sharks bumping him in the side, but he's able to scare them off somehow. This airplane radios a Coast Guard cutter who goes and pulls him up out of the water. And that is another good analogy for when we fall in to temptation and we are attacked from all sides. Jesus, the Coast Guard cutter, saves us from drowning. Jesus is always there for us. And we have to know that Jesus is always there for us. He set us free because we accept God's gift of grace. God didn't have to do that for us. He gave us that gift. It's not something we can earn. It is something that He freely gave us. There's a French writer who talks about one of the trench battles in World War I. And there was a couple of soldiers in this trench. And one of them had lived a pretty rotten life. Done a lot of things wrong. Was wanted in several countries. His buddy with him got shot and was dying. His buddy looked at him and said, "I want you to take my identification, my papers, take who I am, and be new. You won't be chased anymore. You'll be safe." And he died. Just like Jesus gave us a new identification, gave us new papers when we became Christian, because He died for us to give us that new identification. He set us free because He wanted to set us free. And I'm sure it was scary what He went through, the human part of Him, but He set us free. And what helps us more than anything is trust and obey, just like the song says. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And that's really the whole crux of it. We trust Him to do the right thing for us or through us, and we obey those things that He wants us to do. Whether they make sense or not, we should follow the will of God and do those things He wants us to do. And keep ourselves from sin. Don't let that little tiny sin get in there and explode and turn you away from Christianity. We have that problem in society today. That's why churches don't have a lot of people in them anymore. Because people have decided that, well, this little thing, it won't bother. I'll go golfing this morning, or I'll get my fishing boat out and I'll run up to the lake, or I've got something better to do. That little thing separates them from other Christians. Now, I tell people that, no, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. The Bible says you have to believe in Christ, and that's really the only thing you have to do. But if you are a Christian person, you will want to be in church because you will want to be with others that are just like you. Even if it's just for 1 hour a week, you rub elbows with another Christian, somebody that knows who you are and knows God the way you do. That's what you're supposed to be in church for. And we've kind of lost that in our society. We've found other things to do. We've gotten away from that. I didn't realize this, but as I was looking at stuff for the sermon, there's some that believe that the cross of Christ was stood up in the same place that the tree in the Garden of Eden was. I don't think that's the case, but there are people that tend to believe that. There's a poet named John Donne who took that and on his deathbed wrote a quick little poem. He says, "We think that paradise and Calvary, Christ's cross and Adam's tree stood in one place. Look, Lord, and find both Adams met in me. As the first Adam's sweat surrounds my face, may the last Adam's blood my soul embrace." We are human. We are to get through life by the sweat of our brow. But we also have Jesus within us through the Holy Spirit. That's who we are. And that's what gets us through life. And that's what keeps us from those little temptations or the big temptations. All you have to do is stop and think to yourself, is this the right thing to do? And if you don't, but you're still tempted, think about verses out of the Bible. Think about what Jesus would do in this situation. And then do the right thing. Know your Bible. If you don't know your Bible, then you can't remember verses to help you through situations. This is the best weapon you have as a Christian, knowing what's in there from cover to cover. Not just the New Testament, but cover to cover. And God will save you from those little temptations in life. And there won't be two sides of you. There will be the one Christian, the one soul that will live forever. Amen.